We're getting back into the second half of Romans chapter number 2, where Paul starts dealing with the Jew, and he's really going to build them up real well. You know, this is who you are, this is what you're supposed to be, all these things, and then he's going to pull the rug out from under them. Let's pick up in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now, those things there, anything sound bad to you? Anything sound off? Those things were all true statements, right? I'd like you to go back and get Mark chapter number 7, which is where we left off last week. And I would like to continue our discussion from there. Because what's going on, you see in verse number 17, is that they're resting in the law, and they're making their boast of God. And but the Jew has some problems that Paul is going to point out here, that that really they've failed the mark. They've not met the mark. They failed the mark, that they're hypocrites, and that they're really doing the exact opposite. And not only are they not being a blessing from God, they're bringing reproach against God. And because of that, there's going to be some consequences. And Romans is going to talk about Israel being cut off, so on and so forth. But they make their boast of God, and yet all the while they fail to honor him. And so in Mark chapter 7, this is where we left off in these verses last week. Let's read them. Mark 7, beginning in verse 5, it says, Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Here they are, they come up, they're so worried, and what are they worried about? Are they worried about truth? Are they worried about righteousness? Are they worried about sin? They're worried about the fact that his disciples are eating with unwashing hands. And they say, How dare you? Who do you think you are, eating with unwashing hands? Obviously, they haven't visited my family from down in Kentucky. That's just not family tradition for us. But they're so worried that they didn't comply with the traditions of their fathers. And Jesus said, You're hypocrites. Jesus calls them out not for their unwashing hands, but says, You have unwashed hearts. You have a bigger issue to deal with than a little bit of dirt and grime on your fingertips and underneath your nails. You've got dirt and grime in your soul. And so Paul is pointing out here in Romans that their misplaced confidence, because you think you're a teacher and a guide of the blind, when the Jews themselves rejected their Messiah and God, right? You're supposed to be a teacher, you're supposed to be a guide of the blind, and yet the very light himself, God manifest in the flesh, came, and you rejected him. And so how's that for blindness? Their creator God manifested right before their very eyes. He talked to them. He walked with them. He taught them, and they didn't see it. Now tell me, who's the blind one, right? If you go over to Luke chapter number 24, one of my favorite passages here, you see, a heart that could see would have responded like this. Luke chapter number 24, verse number 32. Well, let's back up. Verse number 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. This is, you know, they're sitting here, and Christ came, talked with them, break bread with them, and it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now see, if the Jews would have had a washed heart, if they would have had the right heart, when the Messiah came and spoke to them and talked to them, their hearts should have burned within them. They should have known who this man was. Why is it here that, you know, on the way to Emmaus, and here's a stranger, they don't know who he is, he talks with them, and then after they leave, he leaves, they know who he is, and they look back and they say, did not our hearts burn within us? You see, they knew. The Jews, they never came with that believing heart. Romans chapter number 2, if we go back there, in verse number 18, verse 17 where we started, it says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Okay? And then he goes on to say that they know his will, and knowest his will. So after Paul gets done with the Jew here in Romans chapter number 2, he's anticipating their response of, well, if what you're saying is true, Paul, then what good is it to be a Jew? And Paul says in chapter 3 and verse number 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What advantage was there to being a Jew? Paul says, you knew the will of God. You had the very word of God. They had the oracles of God committed unto them. They had it at their disposal. They knew God. They knew his word. They received instruction from him. They knew his will. Not only did the Jews have the word of God, but they also had the prophets who were the spokespersons of God, right? Not only did they have the word, but they had God's very mouthpiece by the prophets who came down and spoke to them. The prophets told of the kingdom that God was going to set up, and that God, all that God would accomplish through the kingdom and God's plan and purpose for the earth. Those plans and purposes were to be accomplished through Israel, and God communicated that information to them. Israel knew that. They were not in the dark about it. They knew what God was doing. Now, he says, Paul says that they knew his will back in chapter number 2, and that they approve us of the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art a guide, that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, and notice also in an instructor of the foolish. So all of these things talking about you're confident that you have all this light, And that you're a teacher, and that you're the one who's giving knowledge. But, you know, because of that, the Jew is a bit of a tougher nut to crack, right? Who's an easier person to witness to? You know, someone with a humble heart that's just going through life, or some, you know, religious person who thinks that they've got it all figured out. You know, it's much harder to witness to someone who has a PhD in science and who's been trained in evolutionary biology and has all of this. It's much harder to communicate to them than, you know, someone like me, just an average Joe on the street, right? Because they think that they're so built up, their confidence is in their knowledge. And so they knew that they had a special place with God. They had the wisdom of God revealed unto them. God did work with them, but it didn't produce a loving heart towards him. So they knew that they were special, and they acted like it, right? Thing that comes to my mind, who's the worst kids? The preacher's kids are always the worst kids. We're something special. I'll tell you a little bit of a story. My wife's grandfather was a Free Will Baptist pastor, and my wife's older brother always used to, you know, walk around like he was hot stuff. I'm the grandson of the pastor of this here church, you know. And so he was doing something in the basement that he wasn't supposed to be doing. And one of the elders came down and was like, "Hey, you know, you need not be doing that. I'm gonna, you know, you're going to stop. You're going to get in trouble." And he goes, and Amanda's brother looked back at him and said, "My grandpa owns this place. Don't you know who my grandpa is? You know, so the Jew is it didn't produce a humble heart, knowing that they had a privileged position with God, right? Sometimes when you have a privileged position, that gets to you mentally, right? It gives you a sense of entitlement rather than a humble sense of gratitude for the position that you've been given, and that's exactly what happened with the Jew. Now, I feel a little bit bad, not really, but a little bit, because you know, I was looking at my lesson title for last week when we put the lesson up, and it says "The Indictment Against the Jew," and I'm thinking to myself, like, anybody reading this would think like I hate the Jews or something like that. Now, I don't hate the Jews. I love the Jews. But what we recognize today is that because of Israel's unbelief, they've been cut off, and we need to recognize God's not working through Israel today. You don't turn on the television and go to, you know, the Christian television station to find all kinds of garbage and bad doctrine. And everything on there is bad doctrine except for one or two programs. There's a program called Forgotten Truths. It's got some good doctrine on there. But they're on there saying, "Hey, we need money so we can get these Jews out of Russia to go back to Israel. Because we know God's going to bless you if you bless Israel." Well, that's simply not happening today. It didn't produce an attitude of belief in Israel, and because of their unbelief, they've been cut off. Get Psalm 43 and Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Psalm 43. And Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Then the point that I wanted to make is that Israel had access to wisdom to be a light, not only to themselves, but unto the whole world. They were supposed to be a light. They were supposed to be a conduit, you know. They were supposed to be any electrician, you know, they were supposed to be the metal to the electricity that would just let it flow over. But in Psalm 43 and verse number 3, look at what it says here. Psalm 43:3. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth," right? Israel thought that they're a guide of the blind, right? And it says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." So light is that which is to be sent to those who can't see, right? You're going to send out the light, and you're going to send out the light to those who have no light. Who's that? That's the Gentile nations of the world. They don't have any light. They're blind. That's what Romans 2 is talking about. You think that you're a guide of the blind. You're going to be a teacher. But it says, "Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill." You see, they were in darkness, and they were to show the truth of God to the nations to eventually bring the nations unto God. They were supposed to be the lighthouse on the hill, right? Look over at Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 5. Says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." Now, notice that. Just want to point that out. You know, over in Romans, Paul says, you know the will of God. You had the oracles of God committed unto you. You know his commandments. And in Deuteronomy it says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." Deuteronomy is talking to the nation of Israel, to the Jew. It says, "I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. You see, God's working through Israel because what Israel was supposed to be is to give light to be servants of God, to take God's light to the Gentile nations, to the world, to the point where the whole world would come to God. Now, just to be clear there, Israel's command was not to go out and to evangelize. That's not what their purpose was in the Old Testament. But God's purpose always was to bless Israel, and then Israel was going to go out and be a blessing to the nations. They were supposed to take God's light. Notice what it says there in verse number 6, where it says, "Keep therefore and do these statutes and judgments." For what purpose? "For this is your wisdom and your understanding," where? "In the sight of the nations, which shall hear these statutes." All of those nations out there, they're going to look upon you. They're going to hear these things. And when you keep them, and when you do them, they're going to stand back in amazement and be like, "Wow, what nation is there that's so wise, that has judgments that are so righteous?" And what that's going to do for the Gentiles is they're going to say, obviously, Israel's God is the God. And everything else is Plato, right? I mean, everything else is idols. And so what God was going to do through Israel was to, they were going to be that testimony. They were going to be that light. And that's what Paul is talking about over in Romans chapter number 2. That, hey, you're confident. You know the will of God. You know His commandments. You're confident that you're a guide of the blind. But Paul has set up Israel here positively in Romans chapter number 2. Before you leave Deuteronomy, if you haven't left there yet, you notice it says there, "For what nation," verse number 7, "for what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for?" You know, they're going to notice in all things. You know, I listen to debates occasionally, you know, between atheists and people who believe in God. And a lot of times the atheists just, they think that their atheist world system somehow is good and is better and is more moral than the biblical worldview. Obviously, I think that's rubbish. I think that they're borrowing from a biblical worldview to try to say that their worldview is better, but that's another issue. That's not my point. My point is that if we, as Christians, if you even back this up into the Old Testament, if Israel had accomplished what God had set out for them to accomplish, there would have been no argument. There would be no debate. And if we as Christians who are saved and are, you know, and we conform ourselves to the image of Christ and we're renewed in our mind, and if we were living our life as we should, there would be no debate. There would be no debate. Unfortunately, there's not a real good testimony, if you know what I mean. I'm trying to think of an analogy there, and it's like if you're trying to debate between capitalism and communism, and you look through history and you see which has produced wealth and which has produced destruction, and which one is good and which one is wrong, and the fruit of both of those, and you look at the fruit, you would say, well, communism leaves destruction. I listen to some of those debates sometime where the communists are trying to argue otherwise, but it's a very difficult argument to make. And my point in being here is that Israel should have been the testimony. This is what Paul is getting at, but they were not that testimony. And so Paul has set Israel up here positively so far because we've only gotten through verse number 20. We're only covering the positive things that Paul has said so far. And the Jew would puff his chest out. You know, if Paul had only got, he only got this far, right? And Paul is saying these things, and Paul wrote these things, and the Jew would puff his chest out and say, "Yep, that's right, that's right. I know the will of God. I approve of the things more excellent. I'm instructed out of the law. I'm confident that I'm a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness." That's my position. I'm supposed to be that light. I'm an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and I have the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And you guys don't have that. I'm the light. That's right, Paul. That's right. And then verse number 21, through the end of the chapter, Paul begins to ask some questions. And these questions can't help but be answered honestly, because there's a testimony from Israel's own scripture about the questions that Paul asks. So he's not going to ask them a question that they can squiggle out of or give a false answer to. You see, Israel failed in the very purpose that God called them for. And Paul is going to point this out. Now, if I just pause there for a moment from my notes and talk about why that is. We've come to the book of Romans. There has now been a dispensational change. Paul is now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And that was never a gospel that was preached in time past. Was Israel to be a light? Yes, but they weren't preaching the gospel of Christ. They were going to be a light eventually, but they never got to that point where the nations of the world were coming unto Jerusalem yet, had they? That just wasn't happening. They were to get to that point. And so you come here to Romans, and now Paul's going to talk about how the Jew has been cut off. They no longer have their special privileged position. God has considered them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Paul, how could you even say such a thing? And that's what Paul is building up here and is going to show this was your purpose, and he's going to show, now let me ask you some questions. And the intent of that is to show the Jew that they no longer have that privileged position that they thought about. They shouldn't be confident that they're a guide of the blind. Who's really the blind one, you know? So I just want to make it very clear, Israel failed in the very purpose that God called them to be, and that's something that you really need to understand here as we go through these verses. And because they failed in their purpose, the Jew no longer has the privileged position, no longer has this covenant right to blessing. They're resting in their chair, and Paul's going to kick that chair out from underneath them. And there's now no difference between Jew and Gentile, as we're going to see. Both groups need the gospel that Romans chapter number 1 talks about. There's not a difference. And this dispensational issue here that Paul is dealing with is an issue that is not only all throughout Paul's epistles, but also throughout the book of Romans, as we deal with everyone needing to have access to the gospel, which is a major theme of Romans, which is a change, that everyone has access to this gospel. We're going to deal with the issue of Jew and Gentile, of grace and law, the middle wall of partition being torn down. Everyone is equal in their need of the cross. You know, Paul talks about, if it's of works, it's no longer of grace, right? He's going to have to deal with, in Romans, the issue of your salvation and grace versus law. So we're dealing with these very, very foundational issues of Israel's program versus our program in the body of Christ. And this is how Paul is going to bring the Jew to the precipice where they understand, I'm no longer on the plateau. I'm now down in the valley, just like everyone else. And so with that, go to verse number 21 of Romans chapter number 2, and let's continue on in our study. Verse 21, Paul says, so everything prior to this was positive. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Oh, that's a big charge right there, right? You're supposed to be the law keepers. And he's insinuating that they don't keep the law, that they're breaking the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So my hope is to get down to that point tonight, and I don't know how we'll do it with that, but I'll try my best. But The reason why I want to get to that point is because you see that's the exact opposite of the previous verses. The previous verses on the positive side were, here's all the good things you were supposed to be. You were supposed to have this knowledge. You were supposed to be the light to the nations. Let me ask you some questions. Are you guilty of this? Are you guilty of that? Are you guilty of that? And the answer to all of them is yes, because Paul can back it up with Scripture. And then he says there in verse number 24, that God, the name of God, is blasphemed among the nations because of you. The name of God is not being honored and blessed among the nations as it should be because of you, but rather it's the exact opposite, that the name of God is blasphemed because of you, and now therefore, Jew, you don't have that place any longer. You haven't served your purpose. Now, I just want to be careful when I say that, because we'll get into some things, and I don't ever want to be accused of being a replacement theologian, where, you know, someone thinks that, okay, now the Jew no longer has that place, so now we're the Jew, and now we're going to accomplish everything that God had purpose for Israel, and we're going to accomplish that today through the body of Christ. That's not the case. We'll get to that in future lessons, but we can't pack all of that into now. Now, verse number 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? The self-righteous man is a hypocrite, right? If I got up here and told you how great I was, I would be a hypocrite. You know, look at how perfect I am. Look at how I do this. Look at how I do that. You know, that's kind of the Pharisee attitude. But religion brings man to the point where they start teaching others things, but they are teaching the wrong things, and they are hypocrites by not even doing the things that they preach, right? So what I mean by that is religion will go out and preach falsehood. Name any religion that you can think of that's preaching false things. You know, the Catholics, the Mormons, yeah, some Joseph Smith, yeah, some alien showed up, told them, hey, I buried some plates in the ground. Yeah, there they are. The Catholics, you know, teach that, oh, yeah, Mary was forever a virgin, and she was conceived of a virgin, because how can you have someone conceived of a virgin? So she had to be. Well, what about her mother? Oh, well, that's a whole nother story. But religion will teach all kinds of things that are wrong, and they'll teach men standards that they need to live up to. But then the very people who teach those standards don't turn around and keep them themselves. So they're hypocrites, and the same thing is true of Israel. And they should have known that under the law, that as Peter understands in Acts chapter number 15, when he stands up and says, why put we a yoke on the Gentiles which we nor our fathers were able to bear? And Peter comes to the point where he knows we can't keep the law. We can't keep it perfectly. It's a yoke. It's a yoke of bondage. It's difficult. It grinds you down. So why would we do that to the Gentiles? And my point being is that's what the law leads to, that's what religion leads to, if a man thinks that they're self-righteous, that they're keeping the law perfectly. So you may ask, well, aren't I a hypocrite because I preach grace and I don't always live it? You guys might not know this, but sometimes in the quietness of my own home, you know, when the children do something wrong, I might be quick to anger sometimes. I might not always be full of grace. And you say, well, aren't you a hypocrite? The difference is, I know I'm no good. I'm not up here saying that I'm self-righteous and I've perfectly kept the law. I know that what I am because of Christ. And any good that can be found in me is Him. And the difference is, we preach the book knowing that we're not righteous, and we're pointing men to the one who is righteous, the only righteous standard, the only solution for our problems, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but religion comes along with its rules and regulations, and its leaders don't live up to that, and they pass the rules off as the basis of your standing, right? Hey, I've made these rules up, and here's my guideline, and here, you need to keep them. And then you find them out, you know, you can't dance, or you can't go to the movies, or you can't do this, you can't do that. And you go out and you find, hey, the pastor's out at the dance hall. What's he doing there? You know. So they're not as righteous as they would have you believe. And the difference is they appeal outwardly to the flesh, and we appeal inwardly to the inner man, knowing our complete dependency upon the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they say in verse number 23, Paul asks the question, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" Now I want to run through some passages real quick, because we've been at a slow pace tonight. And I'd like you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and get Luke number 10 on your way. Deuteronomy 6 and Luke chapter number 10. I'm tempted to give you a third verse, but if Dennis is watching from home, if I dare give him a third verse to watch on his electronic pad where he can't go to multiple places at the same time, he'll come in and hit me over the top of the head. So I'll stick with two. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Luke chapter number 10. Now when Paul says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. They made their boast of the law, and yet what is it that the law told them to do? Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and look at verse number 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." What did God command of Israel? To love me. Look at Luke chapter number 10, because Christ confirmed this, right? You may know where we're going. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How is it that we are to live our life? What should we do? What's the greatest commandment? In Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law?" Now, I can't help myself there just from the dispensational context, right? How many people would walk into this church and say, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" And Dan turns around and says, "What does the law say? Keep the law. Go about your business and go keep the law," right? I hope you understand that there's been a difference with Paul. When God called Saul of Tarsus and put him on a new course and gave him a gospel to preach among the Gentiles of the magnificent grace of God. But the lawyer says to Christ, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, you notice the subjective nature of that? When I hear that lawyer saying, "How readest thou?" As if, you know, it's like when you go around, like if there's a Bible study, "What does this verse mean to you? What does this verse?" And he's like saying, "How readest thou this verse? What is your opinion about this verse?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto them, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Now, if you were a libertarian, maybe you would have thought that Christ should have, when they asked what was the greatest commandment, that maybe Christ should have said, "Don't murder and don't steal," right? A libertarian's big about freedom and just don't bother anybody else's property. So leave everybody else alone and don't steal their stuff and don't harm their physical person. You know, Christ could have gone to the Ten Commandments, right? He could have chosen out of the law. Think of all the laws that were given to Israel. But the one thing that he chose here, to say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." All? With all thy soul? All? With all thy strength? With all thy mind? All of it. I just want you to see that when we come to Romans chapter number 2 and the failure of the Jew here, when they're boasting in their knowledge and they're boasting in the law, the problem that they had is they did not love God. The fulfillment of the law, the very essence of the law, is what Israel failed to do. They should have loved him. But if you come over to John chapter number 1, they did the exact opposite, right? They should have loved him. What did they do? They rejected him. John chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." They rejected him. They didn't acknowledge him. They didn't like the light. And they didn't love him. Now, you're in John. Turn over to John chapter 5. It says, because they broke the law, or Paul is insinuating, because they broke the law, they dishonored God. And as verse 24 of Romans 2 will tell you, that the Gentiles blasphemed the name of God because of it. But the name of God being blasphemed was not the only dishonoring of God that the Jews did by the breaking of their law. In John chapter 5, look at verse number 42. John 5:42. "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." You don't have what you're supposed to have. What did Deuteronomy say? "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." He says, "But I know you. I've got your number. Ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" You see that? Receive honor from one another, but not from God, right? Oh yeah, good job keeping that law out there, Brother Pharisee. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Now, they broke the law because they didn't love God, okay? The law told them that to love the Lord thy God. Not only did they break the law because they didn't love God, notice who it is that accuses them. The very law that Paul says that they're claiming to rest in, the very law that they're boasting in, it says in verse number 45, "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." He says, Moses accuses you. Lays the accusation at your feet. You have broken the law. Paul says in Romans 2:23, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" What's the answer? Yes, most certainly indeed, you dishonor God. Go over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John 18, verse number 28. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying that death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? The chief priests delivered an innocent man up for prosecution. How's that a breaking of the law? It wasn't lawful for them to put a man to death. And so they went and said, You put him to death for us. That's not hypocritical. No. They lied. They lied. What does the law say? What does the law say about lying? To not to. They lied saying, we wouldn't have delivered him up if he were not a malefactor. That's a lie. And look, notice back in verse number 28, that they wouldn't even go into the hall so that they wouldn't be defiled. Look at how righteous we are. We have our confidence of the law. We're so boastful of the law. Look, they wouldn't even go into the hall so they wouldn't be defiled, all while having the coldness of heart to have the King of Kings, God Himself, killed. An innocent killing. All breaking the law. Turn over to Jeremiah 8, because I just want to show you one more passage on this topic. Jeremiah chapter number 8. We're talking about the issue of Israel making their boast of the law, but because they broke the law, they dishonor God. And we've just looked at a few passages just when Christ came to the earth of how they broke the law and dishonored God. But of course, this is par for the course for Israel's history. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 8, it says, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Though they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? They say the law of the Lord is with us. They boast of the law, yet they turn around and dishonor God by rejecting the word. Jeremiah says they've rejected the word. They do the same thing. Paul says, you know, all these things that you're dishonoring God, and here's the testimony from your own scripture. You can't deny it. I want to read Romans 2:24, and then I want to get Psalm 138 and Ezekiel 36. So get Ezekiel 36 since you're real close by it. And I could reference Romans chapter number 2, but if I did, I want you to see the words in front of your face. Maybe I'll just read Psalm 138 to save time. But Romans 2 and verse number 24, Paul goes on after he says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. The answer to all of these is yes. The answer to the questions in verse number 21 is yes. The answer to the questions in verse 22 is yes. Yes, 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 it's all true. And he says in verse number 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You want to answer no to any one of those questions? Paul says, it's written. It's written. I could take you back. You want which one you want to go? Which prophet do you want to go to? In Psalm 138 and verse 2, it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It talks about, I'm just reading it, you don't have to go there, but it talks about magnifying the name of God. His word is magnified above his name, but the word of God is to be magnified. The name of God means something. The name of God is high. The name of God is holy. And Paul is saying, you're the cause, Israel, Jew, you're the cause of God's name being blasphemed. Now, to be blasphemed means that it's irreverent to, or that you're speaking evil of it. And the Gentiles, instead of looking at Israel and saying, what nation is on there on earth that has statutes that are so wise? Who has a God like this unto them? And instead, the nations are looking at Israel and they're blaspheming the name of God. They're speaking evil of it. Look at Ezekiel 36. Verse number 20. Ezekiel 36:20. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Can the Jew tell Paul that Paul's lying? Nope. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. He said, wherever you went, my name is getting profaned. My holy name is being profaned because of you. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. Now, I'm out of time, aren't I? Well, I had other places to go to get... Give me a few more minutes if you'll indulge me. The name of God was blasphemed in the midst of the Gentiles, and they broke God's commandments, all while professing to keep them, right? And they were living as hypocrites. And I want to return to Ezekiel 36. There's a passage in Isaiah 52. And over in Isaiah 52, in verse number 5, it says, now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught, that they rule over them, They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. And so Israel was supposed to be that teacher to the Gentiles. They weren't. And because Israel is being judged, and the Israel is being spread out among the Gentile nations, then the Gentile nations are blaspheming God's name, right? Instead of Israel being blessed, Israel's being cursed because they're not keeping the law. They're being dispersed among the nations. And now they're weak, and their enemies are taking them over. And can you hear their enemies just say, can you hear them just say, can you hear it now? Some God he is. He can't even protect his own people. What type of God is that? He must be pretty weak. He's not very wise. He can't even keep his own people, on the straight. He can't even keep them from being conquered. You see, the Jews represented God, but what kind of representation were they? What kind of representation were they? Not a good one. But God is going to restore Israel. He's going to make Israel a great nation again. The nations of the world are going to see Israel. They're going to look upon Israel. They're going to be in awe of Israel. They will revere and they will bless the name of God because of Israel in the future, and he will certainly not be blasphemed among the nations. Now, that is not going on right now. It hasn't happened yet today. It will happen one day, and it's not going to be through us Gentiles. Now, Christ is going to gather all things together in one. He's going to manifest his glory through us. But those nations down here upon the earth, and when he works with Israel, it's going to be Israel being a blessing to them. That's going to be poured out through Israel. What, overflows from the master's table is what the nations are going to get, the blessings that's going to be poured through Israel. Israel is going to be that light. Don't get caught up in the replacement theology crowd. God will fulfill his promises that he's made unto Israel. When you rightly divide the word of truth and you understand that God has delayed his dealings on the prophetic calendar with the nation of Israel, and today he's working in the dispensation with the body of Christ to accomplish those things. But when one day we're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to return to Israel at some point in time. We're going to have the tribulation period. You go over to the book of Revelation, they're going to enter into the kingdom for 1,000 years. You read all about that. God's going to return to Israel. All of these things are going to be fulfilled. But when we're in Romans and Paul is at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, he has to explain why they're not doing what God had purposed for them to do, because they had failed. Now, if you go back, are you in Ezekiel 36 still? I'll end here. God's name will have its rightful place throughout the whole world, and I just want you to see that. In Ezekiel chapter 36, look at verse number 23. Right in that same passage we were at, it says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to Israel. And this is a great verse. Ezekiel 36:23 is a great verse to understand Romans chapter 2 properly and also understand your eschatology. You know, what's going to go on in the end times. God says he will sanctify his great name and the heathen will know it, and it will be sanctified where? Where? In where? In you, in them, in Israel. It will be before the eyes of the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. God's not going to do the same thing for the Gentiles that he does for Israel. There's a different program there. There's a different purpose. And so he's going to do this thing in Israel, and it'll be a light before the nations. Guess what? You're not going to be there. People ask the question, are we going to come back with the Lord when he returns to set up the kingdom upon the earth? And I say, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where that's going to be so. Because when he comes back and sets up the kingdom upon the earth, he's going to fulfill the program that he had for Israel and the nations that get to go into that kingdom. During that, Israel's going to go out and minister to them. We've got our own purpose to take care of. And so my point there is, I'm not sure if I'm making it properly or clearly to you, is that God says, my name's going to be sanctified, and how's that going to happen? I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. All of the nations of the world, they're going to be out there, and my name's going to be sanctified in you before their eyes. They're going to look at you, and my name's going to be sanctified. God says, I'm going to accomplish that through you. And that's how you know, that's one reason you know you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Because you're not the nations out there looking to Israel for your light. Today, the light is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for your sins, was buried and rose again for your justification. You believe on that, you're put into Christ, and you have a heavenly hope. You're not going to be here on the earth for the kingdom. You're not going to be here when that verse is fulfilled. But perhaps, maybe, there'll have to be a big screen TV in heaven. You might be able to see what's going on. I really hope that there is, because I want to see what goes on with the prophets down here. When those two prophets are here in the book of Revelation, I hope that we get to have some nice recliner seats up there in heaven. Not that we're taking solace in any of the torment that's going on down here. No, not at all. But I love that God's going to have the victory in the end. And I just want to see the way that he has it play out. So anyways, I hope you see the importance of that verse there in Ezekiel that can really iron out a lot of things for you and also help you understand Romans chapter 2 a little bit better and what's going to go on there, because Paul's going to say, he's going to talk about the circumcision and uncircumcision, and you need not to get caught up in any type of replacement theology with what some of the risk that people get into in those verses. So I would have liked to have covered that all at the same time when covering those other verses in one lesson, because it would work together and gel. That's not going to happen, though, so hopefully you remember some of this, and I appreciate your indulgence on a few extra minutes tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and all the truth that we have to learn from it, and we thank you for your mercy that's being extended to us today, Lord, and we have no bitterness towards the nation of Israel as we teach these things, or we don't look down upon a Jew at all. Lord, we look at everyone in this world who's an unsaved individual as a person who needs Christ, regardless of skin color, regardless of gender, or whoever that they are in this world. Lord, that we're ambassadors, and our mission, Lord, is to accomplish your will, is to see them saved and help them to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that's our goal. And in so doing, it takes a little bit to show that the Jew no longer has a special place, because if that were so, Lord, then the things that you've revealed for us today cannot be true. We know that's not so. So help us to share this light with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.